The epistle to Philemon, if you please. Just a very simple look at perhaps a man who is sometimes sidelined when we read the epistle by which is given his name. I just want to think about this man for a few minutes. The epistle of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow labourer, unto our brother Apphia, and our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, unto the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus, and to all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him for ever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or owed thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. The man whose name appears at the head of this small epistle is not a prominent man in Scripture. This is the only time you read of him. The only time you hear of him. And some of the time, or perhaps even, did I say it, most of the time, when we think about this, we don't think about Philemon, we think about the little story about Onesimus, the man that ran away and was brought back. And, well, perhaps there's an element of justification for that, because he is the centre of the epistle, and that's why the apostle is writing to Philemon. But there's a lot of lessons in the life, in the picture that we have of this man, Philemon. It's the last letter in Scripture, now not necessarily chronologically, but it's the last letter we have in Scripture, and I'm not going to go down the road of who wrote Hebrews. We can sort that. You can sort that one out yourselves. I'm not going to enter into that one. But it's not really one doctrinal letter. It's not much the same as some of the other ones of the Apostle. It's not really even a pastoral letter like you have in Timothy. It's more a personal letter, and we are privileged to read the private correspondence of a man like Paul in the day in which we live. It's not a letter of apostolic authority, or in that sense of advocacy, but the apostle is pleading for this young lad, Onesimus. I'm not sure how old he is, but he's been in the employment of Philemon for some reason or other, and folk think he'd stolen something or whatever, but we're not just too sure. He's left, he's run away, and And he's come into contact with the Apostle Paul somewhere. And he got saved. Now that's enough to be going on with almost, isn't it? That here's a young man who was, as the Apostle says, unprofitable, but who is now profitable. If he has taken anything from, or he stands in debt to Philemon at all, the Apostle says, I'll pay for that. But there's almost a wee quiet smile, I think, in the writing of the Apostle when he says, but just please remember, you owe yourself to me as well. Perhaps the Apostle led Philemon to Christ. And so, you know, you have this little wry grin, I think, on the face of the Apostle as he's writing Scripture. You're allowed to do that. Well, I think that's what's happening here. He ran away, for whatever reason we don't know, a breach of employment or something. He gets into contact with Paul, is saved, and now he's coming back. And if you read the epistle to the Colossians, you read some of the background here, he's coming with two letters. There's a letter that's going to the church at Colossae. But there's a letter that this lad is bringing back. And it's a letter that says, here's Onesimus coming back, your slave that ran away, which he shouldn't have done. And he's now coming back, and I want you to receive him. And it's almost a kind of personal letter of commendation. It's not the commendation to the church, that's in Colossae. That's in Colossians. But here's him coming back with this, the servant who had absconded, perhaps was a thief. He's now returning. And it's got a bit more complicated, because he's now returning as a believer. And not only is he received as a servant, but he's also received as a believer. And that could, I suppose you could call that, give human resource applications. Because then come, can I put it in ordinary terms, next Sunday morning, you're going to have Philemon sitting in the breaking of bread, and you've got Onesimus sitting at the breaking of bread. Now that takes a lot of grace and a lot of spiritual maturity to sort out. Philemon would have needed that spiritual maturity in order that Onesimus could feel at home in the assembly without spoiling the relationship that there would be at home between the master and the servant, and the servant and the master, both of which are given instruction in the epistles by the apostle that as to how they should behave the one to another. He's still going to be a servant to obey in all things his master concerning according to the flesh. And Philemon is also responsible to sustain him as the one who is his servant. Philemon is a man to handle this, and the apostle writes to him on the basis of grace. It's good to see that. He writes to him, to the master, on the basis of grace, not on the law, which he could have applied in other circumstances, but on the basis of grace. Almost going back to Deuteronomy, which says that the servant shall dwell with thee even among you in the place where he shall choose, in one of thy gates, and so on. There's Onesimus. He's done, he's run away, he's got in touch with Paul, he's coming back. And he's coming back to the house of Philemon. Philemon, I think, would have been a wealthy man. He had at least one servant. But he had a church which met in his house. So he must have had a biggish kind of house. So there's Philemon. And I want to think just a little bit about Philemon. Just for a minute, so that are before us. One, we read of him first of all. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved. He was a one who was beloved of the apostle. But it's the next phrase. And fellow labourer. And fellow labourer. Now, just hold on a minute. How can he be a fellow labourer? He's 800 miles away. You could almost say it's like living in Wick and you know, being a fellow labourer with somebody down in London. How can that be? Well, you can do things like that in the Lord, can't you? He wasn't with Paul in the physical sense, but he was with Paul in the spiritual sense, because he was one who prayed for the Apostle Paul. He was in the work of the Lord. And he is given the same description at the beginning, fellow labourer, as the other friends of the Apostle, the other workers with the Apostle, are given in the second last verse of the epistle. They are salute the Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. So the one who's 800 miles away is so constant in prayer, he's given the same position in the heart and the mind of the Apostle Paul, who's 800 miles away. We read that, ye also helping together, the example of the Corinthians, helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, there may be thanks given on our behalf. The point is, and it's seen in this man Philemon, the point is that the work of the Lord is one work. And whether we be here or there or wherever, the work of the Lord is one work. There are different roles to be carried out. Some are called to the work of the Lord. Some are called to stay at home and support the work of the Lord in various different ways. It involves both brethren and involves sisters. Now, we'll touch on this later on. Please don't get worried about me. I'm not going against godly doctrine and so on. You'd understand that. But there is work for both brethren and sisters. You have a kind of secular example in building a house, don't you? That you need certain kinds of different types of tradesmen to build the house. Well, so it is when you start to think about the work of the Lord, or more closely, as far as you're concerned, in the assembly of God's people. There are different people, different kinds of people who are needed. There are different gifts that are to be needed. We could spend a long time thinking about the spiritual gifts that God has given to each of us. My mind was going way back to Exodus. We're in Exodus in the Bible readings. But when you come to the building of the tabernacle, you will find that it wasn't so much, at one point, it wasn't so much men and women who are giving. It's those who were wise and those who had a heart for the work of the Lord. Yes, there were aspects of work were given to men, and there were aspects that were given to women. Don't ever think that the woman had a secondary role. Because when you think of the tabernacle and the way it was built, and who put it together, the first thing you saw as you went to the tabernacle was the gate. It was the gate. And who put together the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine twined linen? It was the woman. They put that together. They were under the auspices of Aholiab. We would understand that. But it was the woman and their skill that put that together. Can we apply the same thing to the assemblies? The assembly that we're in. How greatly are we all supported by the presence of both godly women and godly men in the assembly. I remember one dear sister who was with us for some considerable time. And she went home to be with the Lord in the fullness of time. And I think there are more other people other than myself who missed the presence of that dear sister in a Lord's Day morning. Not because she said anything, but just because her presence was there, and you knew that she was there in worship with you as you remembered the Lord. She was remembering the Lord perhaps in a deeper way than folks like myself could ever envisage. She remembered. And that influence was felt in the company of the Lord's people. It was wise-hearted, those who were wise-hearted, those who had stirred hearts. It wasn't their age or whatever background they came from and all the rest of it. It was different. There are gifts that God has given. And Philemon is an example of these gifts that God has given. But if we can't think a bit about the building and the body of which we are all members, it's the way in which we are fitted for the Master's use. We're frail and we're mortal and all the rest of it. But God has given gifts, and these gifts need to be stirred and to be used by willing hearts to exercise them. And go back to the illustration of the building. A building requires construction. It requires maintenance. Sometimes it requires repair. Can we not apply these things to assemblies? To ourselves? There are times that an assembly and needs construction being brought together. As the years go on, it needs maintenance, needs to be looked after, needs to be cared for. Sometimes it needs to be repaired. Well known of situations and assemblies where repairs have to be carried out. Sometimes it's not a very pleasant thing. Sometimes it has to be done. But the Lord gives gift, opportunity, and ability. And because he was possessed of these things, and was much before the Lord in relation to the Apostle Paul, we read of Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer. There's a challenge there for us, isn't there? As to where we are in relation to being fellow labourers. Yeah, with this we have prayer meetings and we have, you know, missionary meetings, and that's right and proper. Let's never underestimate the value of that. But the fact is that we are still privileged wherever we are, whatever situation we're in, whatever kind of people we are, whatever our backgrounds and all the rest of it, to be fellow labourers with the Lord's servants. As was this man, Philemon, 800 miles away. So he's a fellow labourer. But as you go down, you find in verse 4 and 5, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Verse 7. We have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. This man wasn't a boaster. We know that. We know that because the apostle says, hearing of thy love and thy faith. He didn't tell everybody of all the saints and all the rest of it, and he prayed for them and all and this kind of stuff. But hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and to all the saints. Two things, at least, to think about. His faith was toward the Lord Jesus. Primary. Our love and our faith should be towards the Lord Jesus. As believers, our love should be towards him. We love him because he first loved us. But surely, our love should be to Christ. He has done so much. Think of the words of the hymn, I think I quoted it, love's immensity behold, o'er his suffering ponder. The immensity of the love of the Lord Jesus for us. And we should, in return, love him. That was one of the big messages the Lord Jesus left with his disciples in the upper room. The love that they should have for him. Now that love went, obedience went with that love. The two things went together, but that's another for another day. But the Lord Jesus, our love of the Lord Jesus, and the testimony of this man in relation to his love, whether it be for the Lord Jesus and or for the fellow saints, and the faith that he showed toward them, was at the mouths of others. Perhaps it was Onesimus that told them that, perhaps not. But our attitude to the Lord Jesus is going to govern our attitude toward the saints, is it not? Philemon was an example of that. We read, and if you go back to Romans in chapter 5, we read of the love of God. In chapter 8, you read of the love of Christ. In chapter 15, you read of the love of the Holy Spirit. And you read also here of the love of the brethren. Oh, I know our love can fluctuate, whether it be upwards or sideways or whatever. How thankful we are for a love that never fluctuates. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, what a tremendous position we have been brought into by the grace of God. To know that love of God, which is unique, which is unfailing, and which ever surrounds us. But in response, we should have a love for him, shouldn't we? The problem with the folks in Ephesus, they'd been set up, and the apostle had written them a letter. But there comes a gap of about 30 years. And there's another message comes to them in the book of Revelation. You've left your first love. That took them, if you do the dates, that took them about 30 years to get from a church which was accepting letters from the Apostle Paul, and a church which gets a messenger which says, you've left your first love. That took one generation. We need to keep close accounts with God in relation to these things. But then we find faith. Hearing of thy love and thy faith. Now, I don't think this is the faith that we exercise when we trust Christ as Saviour. I think this is ongoing faith. And this is practical faith. It's the life of faith. It's not just that which brings salvation. If you look at the word, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and to all saints. Now, I'm told this is the present active tense. It's an ongoing thing. It's an active thing. And our faith in that sense should be active. It should characterize our lives. You think of Hebrews chapter 10 and particularly chapter 11. And you there have faith in practice. And that can sometimes be the hardest part of Christian living. Here's a man of consistency, hearing of thy love and thy faith, which thou hast on going towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Consistency can sometimes be the hardest part of Christian life, because you tend to allow things just to dribble into a kind of a habit. Now, please don't get me wrong. I make a distinction between habitual and habit. Habitual is something you do all the time. Habit is just because of something you happen to do on that particular time, on that particular day. There's no meaning behind it. No, we should be habitual believers. We shouldn't just be creatures of habit. That's pointless. But if then the meetings are getting boring and we're just going off colour a wee bit, is that because we've lost sight of the activities or the purpose of the assembly? Why is it there? Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy fellowship with the one with the other. We should. But that's not the prime purpose of the assembly. The prime purpose of the assembly is for the glory of God and for witness to the Lord Jesus. If you look in 1 Peter chapter 4, the gifts and activities are there that God might be glorified. We don't have signs, and we don't have regalia and all this kind of stuff. We live and walk by faith, and that should be there and should mark us. We are justified And we read in the scripture that the just shall live by faith. We live by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians. You have that twice over. We look on the things which are, we look not on the things which are seen, but things which are unseen. Not on the temporal, but that which is eternal, and so on. Faith toward the saints. Outworking. Faith, our faith outworking in our lives for the Lord Jesus. Verse 6. That faith, in practical terms now, it says that the communication of thy faith might become effectual. Now, in this sense, the word communication really means giving. Giving. The older brethren used to do that. The apostle did. He spoke about those who communicated with him in practical terms. And it's right that God should give to those who are able to give materially to others to be able to use in the service of the Lord. The Bible never tells us there's something wrong with being wealthy. It's the way we use it. There was gold way back in the book of Genesis. The question wasn't the fact that the gold was there. The question is, how do people use the gold? And if you come forward a few hundred years or thereby or whatever it was, then you come to a day when they were using gold as God was giving plans to build a place for him to dwell. They were using gold to build a calf. It's not so much the gold, it's the fact that of how we use it. Because those who gave to the calf lost the opportunity to give the gold that they've given to the calf to give to God. And if we deprive, if we give the wrong way, we're depriving God of it. If our wealth or whatever it is that we have, whatever it may be, whether it be gifts or talents or wealth or whatever, you can apply it into any of these things. If it's not given to God, you're depriving God of it. You're depriving yourself of blessing. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Please, in all of that, don't ever despise the Buddha's mite. It was the widow who cast her mite into the treasury, who had given it all. The rest had given off their wealth, and it didn't matter a hoot. One widow came and gave a mite, and the Lord took notice of that. Sacrificial giving is a delight to the Lord. It's for him. And here's a cheerful giver. You remember, going again back a few hundred years, there was David. Now, he wasn't going to build a tabernacle. He wanted to build a temple. Now, God said, no. Solomon, your son, will do that. But you will have the privilege of preparing the goods, the materials that will be used to build up that temple. David says this to the Lord. As he gets all of these things and brings them all together, as he really says, of thine own have we given thee. We're just giving you back what you have given us. Now let's always be conscious of that. It's interesting to see how God expected it, the things to work. If you go back to Deuteronomy again, chapter 24, you'll find that instructions are given in relation to the way that the Israelites should reap their corn. They've watched it, they've tended it, they've grown it, and now it's ripe. And they go in with the scythe, and they go in and they reap it. They reap it. Now, they had to leave some for the gleaners, those who didn't have too much, so they can go in. And remember, Ruth did that. She gleaned, so they had a little bit to come in. And leave some for the gleaners, but while you're at it, don't just go too deeply into the corners, just to pick up every little scrap. Just leave something there in the corners for others to come along, and they can have a bit. And if it so happens that you've gathered 25 sheaves, and when you get back to the farm, you've only got 24, don't go back for the other one. Just leave it there for those who are needy, and they'll get it. And then there's some that you really need to set aside for the Feast of First Fruits. And you need to set it aside for the meal offering. that they were supposed to bring. And then there's the showbread, and you've got to put aside some for the Levites as well. And you have all of these things to do before you yourself starve, and to get the good of that. But you'll still have plenty. That's the point. You'll still have plenty. God doesn't expect us to do or to give that which is not possible for us. But what is possible, he expects us to give. And always bear in mind that we should be thankful to God for what he has given to us, primarily in the person of his Son. And the apostle says this: thanks be unto God for his indescribable gift. Philemon, time's getting on. Philemon is a man who was to be respected. Verse 14, I find it interesting. But without thy mind, the apostle says, would I do nothing. The apostle Paul is deferring to Philemon. Doesn't that to anybody else that I can think of. But he respects this man, Philemon. A good thing if people respect us. Not for our wealth, particularly, but for our spiritual maturity, can we say, or our spiritual desire to go on for God. He's a man, I'm just going to mention one or two things quickly, just on the surface. Obedience, verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that would also do more than I say. He was a man who was obedient, plus he went the extra mile. And of course we understand that's necessary in the things of God, particularly as we think about our work for the assembly, whether it be in gathering on the Lord's Day morning to bring something to give, or whether it be, as so many were doing yesterday, in practical terms, the hall here, all these things are valued. It's all giving, and it comes in under the heading of under obedience, isn't it? Things that are necessary in the work of God that we set our hand to, and that we can set our work to, and it's something we can do for the Lord. It's obedience. I'm thinking too latterly, and I'm just as I mentioned these names, nothing else. Withal, prepare me also a lodging, verse 22. But I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. Now here we're back almost to the beginning, aren't we? We're back to fellow labouring. We're back to the man who's praying for the apostle. And as one has said, men, believers, I'm speaking broad terms now, those used by God have been those who are used to spending time in the presence of God. Follow me? Those who will be used by God are those who will spend time in prayer in the presence of God, in the things of the Lord, speaking to him and listening to him. Now often we just tend to come to God and give, you know, tell God all about it. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but in problem. But there is also the fact that we should be there listening to God, speaking to him and listening to him. I know that sometimes heavens can seem like brass. Sometimes the way is difficult. But we know also that we have one there who is with the Father. We have the Holy Spirit who intercedes with us, groanings which cannot be uttered. And at times when things are beyond ourselves, we remember that there is one who, the Father, who knows our needs before we do, and can answer above all that we may ask or think. It's a little epistle, I've skimmed through it. Tells us about the man who wrote it, as well as about the man of whom it was written. Above all, the man to whom it was written. Philemon. The qualifications, the characteristics that this man had. May God make us more like that kind of man. May he bless his word to us. Let's pray.